Thank you, Brother Brian, for stepping in and leading us in our songs of worship today. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. For a couple of weeks now, we've been doing a series of messages on the family, marriage and the home. And we've kind of, hopefully over the next few weeks, more recently, with kind of a broad brush of brush here, we've kind of made some statements and kind of what I want to do today, though, is kind of narrow it, bring it down, bring it in, and kind of look at marriage from the perspective of God's Word. And we're going to talk about the miracle of marriage. If there's one thing, of course, we define marriage, you know, according to the Bible, not what the world says, but according to the Bible, marriage is between a man and a woman, and its intention is for a lifetime. But as you'll see here in the Word of God, my hope and prayer is that this morning as well as tonight and perhaps even next Sunday morning, it may take three sermons on this, but our marriages are to be a picture of something, but also our singleness is. You know, I know sometimes when we preach on marriage in the home, we deal with the husbands and wife roles, and we're going to talk about that as we move forward. But I think sometimes we really fail and maybe done us an injustice as far as in the context of a church that we always talk about how marriage is to be a picture of Christ, and it is, and we're going to talk about that this morning. That's where we're going to run, kind of the vein we're going to run in. But singleness is to be a picture of Christ, and we're going to show you some things I hope to be an encouragement to you, and I hope it will be a challenge to each and every one of us. About really the seriousness of it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his wisdom, he instituted marriage long before he did the church, perhaps as long as 4,000 years before he did the church. So it's interesting when you look at it in that context that Christ puts a high value on the home. He puts a high value on marriage. For time's sake, we won't, but if you were to go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's one sermon that Jesus preached during his ministry, his earthly ministry. And if you were to look in that, there's a portion in there where Jesus Christ gives an illustration of two men that are building their homes, that are building their houses. The one man digs deep and finds the rock and lays the foundation, builds his home upon the foundation of a rock. The other man is kind of too busy. You know, he's too busy to put in the intentionality into building. He's too busy to really make certain that his home is founded on a solid foundation. Now you continue in that story, you will find that Jesus then says that the storms came. You can mark it down, and not to discourage you this morning, especially there are many couples in here that will be getting married this year, but you will find Jesus says that the storms came. It was a very violent storm. The winds came. The winds blew. The floods came. It was absolutely almost like a hurricane type of a storm. And the interesting fact in that, as Jesus tells us in that Sermon on the Mount, it came to both houses. But what's awesome, even though the man who founded his house and built his house upon the rock, you know, when the winds beat against his house, when the floods came against his house and the rains beat against the house, his house stood. Why did it stand? Because it was founded on Jesus. It was founded on, literally, on the rock. That's what Jesus is referring to there. He wasn't just giving a story for simple story application. He was giving a simple story to illustrate the fundamental truth of building our lives on Jesus Christ. The other man who kind of took the short route, who kind of took the easy way and kind of took the path of least resistance, he founded his house upon the sand. He built his house upon the sand. And what happened to that house? Well, it was destroyed. It crumbled like a house of cards. Why? Because of the foundation. It didn't have a good foundation under it. What I hope to do this morning, as we look here in Ephesians chapter 5, it's my prayer to God that we will hope to be able to put some things under our under our marriages, and as we'll see going forward, even in our lives as a single person. You say, preacher, I'll be honest. So you oftentimes, you always talk about marriages and how strong they need to be. And they need to be, as far as for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness in the building? And not only for the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for our churches, we need strong marriages. For our nation, we need strong marriages that exemplify Christ. But I will add, what not only do we need strong marriages in our churches, we need strong singles in our churches. And I'm not talking about physical strength. I mean, you know, not all of us are blessed with the physical strength like your pastor has and the six-pack that he has under somewhere. Not everybody's blessed like that. I'm talking about a spiritual strength. I'm talking about that spiritual strength that we are to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't anything in and of ourselves. It comes as a result of submitting to the Lord Jesus. And hear my heart in this, and I hope you get this. It comes by simply obeying what God says. Yeah, I think sometimes we when we preach, you'll hear people may think, well, I'll be honest, you know, I'll never achieve, you know, being a godly person. I'll never achieve being a spiritual person. Well, let me make a statement, and I hope to speak into your life this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already a godly person. Did you hear me? You're already a godly person. You have a justified standing before the Heavenly Father. Brian alluded to it this morning. Jesus now, here's what's phenomenal, believer in Christ. Here's what's awesome. Those of us that know Jesus as Savior, watching my internet or here in this room, if you know Christ as your Savior, that means, here's what that means. That means He has forgiven you of every sin you've ever committed. But let me add a little bit more into that. He's already forgiven you of every sin you could ever commit. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. What a joy. What a blessing to know that Christ, Colossians chapter 1, is a phenomenal passage of Scripture that has really become just kind of a practical life life chapter, if you will. I love the chapter first in Colossians chapter 1 because it just kind of lets me understand who God sees, who the Father sees when He looks at me, not who Tracy sees when he looks in the mirror. Because sometimes who I see in the mirror doesn't really go with who God sees when He looks at me. But the good news is, it doesn't matter who I see. What matters is what God sees, because here's the phenomenal truth. Because of the blood of His Son has been applied to my life, He has cleansed me, and because of that, we have a holy standing before the Father. Somebody ought to shout amen in this building if you're born again. Amen? What a joy, what a blessing to know. But what I want to do today, here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to talk about the miracle of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And you say, I knew it. Preacher's going to talk about a woman submitting to her husband. And preacher's going to talk about a man loving his wife as Christ loved the church. You're right. We're going to talk about some of that stuff. But we're going to go at maybe a little different angle. And we're going to focus primarily in the latter verses of chapter 5. Because here's where we're going to dig in and hopefully show, with the help of the Lord Jesus, what God expects for your marriage. So we're going to talk about the miracle of marriage today. And let's look at the text. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. We'll start our reading in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. If you found it, say, I found it, preacher. All right, here we go. The Bible says, now Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. It's a local assembly. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that he's writing this passage, because what he's doing now is he is speaking into the lives of the married couples in that church. So if you will, if we may, without distorting the passage or without adding to Scripture, if we may, in the context that this Bible is applicable to our day and time, may we look at this passage and may we read it with intentionality of understanding that just as Paul was speaking to the marriages of the church at Ephesus, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, here we are on February 28th, 2016, is speaking into the marriages of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Right? That's what we're going to look at. So we see in verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 31 of Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It means respect her husband. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray, God, your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. And God, we ask you to do something mighty in our midst. We ask, God, that you'll cleanse us of sin. I pray, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm a wicked individual. And Lord, I know sometimes in my own practice, God, I need your grace. So, Father, I pray you'll cleanse me, forgive me. And Lord, may we hear from you today, God. May we hear from your word today, Lord Jesus. And we'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do in our life, for what you're going to do in our marriages. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as you're seated, let me dispel something. You may be here this morning and say, well, you're talking about marriage. Woohoo! I'm out. This sermon, I don't have to listen to. Well, you do. And the reason you do is there's a good possibility that you may be married someday. Right? You may be married someday. Or there's a good possibility that you came from a couple who were married. Right? So this message really does encompass all of us and really hopes to really draw our attention to some truths. Now, I will say to you this morning that I'm going to use some material that I found several months ago from a writer named Peter Scazzario, I think is his name. He wrote a book about being healthy emotionally, and he makes some statements in the context of marriage. So we're going to talk about that. I made a statement that was from his book the other night. In this aspect, my desire in my heart as a preacher is to lead, as far as in my ministry, to lead in my ministry out of my marriage. Now, why do I say that? And the premise that he establishes in the book, in his book, is that if we will turn inward, really it's kind of thought that if we will turn inward into our, if we're a married couple, if we'll turn inward, let me say this, if we're a born again married couple, if we're a Christian couple, and that's where we're going to start first of all. But if we're a Christian couple, it's important that we lead every area of our life, that we lead as far as in our life as leaders. You say, well, good, I'm not a leader. Well, I disagree with you. You are a leader. Because if by definition, if simple definition of leadership is one word, influence, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, God has called you and I to be influencers in a lost and dying world. Right? He's called us to influence a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. You said, well, give me Bible verses, preacher. Okay, here's a Bible text. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? Jesus said that. So he's calling on us to be influencers for his honor and for his glory. He also said in another passage of Scripture that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If we're to be ambassadors for Christ, what was an ambassador? What is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? Well, if you're an ambassador for the United States and you go to a foreign country, what are you doing? You are there on behalf of the United States of America. You are there on behalf of, representative of, the United States of America. So we as born-again believers in Christ, we are to be his ambassadors. We are to be a godly influence in a lost and dying world. Now, having said that, in the context of marriage, what are some significances of marriage? Here's a statement that I wrote. I thought about this morning, and I love this statement. It may be original with me. I don't know. But here's the statement. You see, I've learned in my life, I'm 43 years old. I'm not old for the sake of old, but I am forgetting a lot of stuff. Does that happen at 40? Man, you're not giving me much hope here today, guys. I told my wife, it's gotten so bad. Me and my wife will be watching something or we'll be talking about something. My wife says, we've already seen that. I'm like, that must have been another boyfriend you had because I've never seen this. And then we'll get a few minutes in the movie and I'll look at her and say, you're right, we have seen this movie. But I forget. But anyway, my wife's like, I'm going to kill you. And she will kill me when I get home for saying she has boyfriends. But we'll talk about that not now. She doesn't. I'm her boyfriend. Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? But here's a statement. I want you to write this down. Every marriage, every home should be a love story. Every marriage, every home should be a love story. You say, preacher, that's not reality. It ought to be. It ought to be. You know, if we know Christ as our Savior, and I've said that a lot this morning, if we know Jesus as our Savior, God expects. Let me ask you this question, because I don't want to make a statement just simply on assumption. I want to ask you a question. If we know Jesus as our Savior and our marriages are Christian marriages, does God expect a lot of us? Does God expect a lot in our marriages? For those of you that are single and you're a born-again Christian, does God expect a lot of you as a single adult or a single young person? Does God expect a lot? Yes, He does. With privilege, right, comes responsibility. But every home, every marriage should be a love story. Our whole life as a leader, and that's what we are. You say, preacher, I'm just a lady. I'm a mom. You're a leader. If by simple definition, leadership is influence, you're a leader. God's called every single one of us to be a leader. We're to be influencers for His honor and for His glory. So in that context, our whole life as a leader is to bear witness to God's love for a lost and dying world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Do we not believe that? Sure, we believe that. And we are to show forth that. We are to show forth that Jesus loves all the children of the world. We ought to show forth all that. We ought to show forth to a lost and dying world that Jesus is a Savior. And because He is a Savior that's changed our life, we ought to show forth to a lost and dying world that He indeed has done that. So let's talk about some things this morning. So marriage, in the context of showing forth this love of Jesus, first of all, we ought to do that as a married couple. So the question is asked, how do we as married couples show forth Christ? I mean, really, preacher? You think my marriage should show Jesus? You better believe. Not only do I think that, the Bible substantiates that truth. Our marriages should show a picture of Jesus. What the writer writes about this Peter Scazzaria talks about this. He said, married couples bear witness, and write this down. Married couples bear witness to the depth of Christ's love. Married couples bear witness to the depth of Christ's love. And then he continues on. He says their vows focus and limit them to loving one person. Can I get a witness in the building? Thank you, Pastor Harold. Amen, amen, amen. No, I mean, I love this statement. Marriage is to bear witness. It bears witness to the depth of Christ's love. Their vows focus and limit them to loving one person. So think about it for a moment. In our vows that we took, and I've said this so many times, and I've done a lot of marriages over the years, I've done a lot of wedding ceremonies over the years. I enjoy that. I enjoy the counseling, the pre-marriage counseling. And as far as just trying, my wife and I, we just try to pour some things in the kids, into the young people, into the couples, and just get a foundation under them, because we know it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, right? Storms will come. Storms are going to come in your marriage. Those of you that are engaged and you're getting married this year, let me give you a word of encouragement. Storms are on the way. Oh, no, storms on the way. But here's what I love about storms. They give us an opportunity to turn into each other. Storms should, us as married couples, we should turn into each other when storms come. It's the devil's desire to turn you away from each other. Don't let him do that. If you hear anything today, please hear that we should turn into each other. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor, you've already talked about for 15 minutes about married couples. What do you do if your spouse isn't a believer? We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. What do you do if as a believer, one wants to serve Christ and maybe the other doesn't want to serve Jesus? What do you do? Well, here's what I know about marriage. Your love for them should not be contingent on what they do. Your love is contingent on the vows that you made standing before God and the witnesses that were present. So let's dig into this. The married couples bear witness to the depth of Christ's love. Their vows focus and limit them to loving one person. First of all, exclusively. I love the word exclusively means not divided or shared with others, not allowing something else. It's proven. They've tracked it for decades that often marriages, let me give you some more good news for those of you that are getting ready to get married. They say that it's estimated that perhaps as much as, there's some debate if you depending on what study you look at, as much as 50% of marriages will end in divorce. That's alarming. And here's something else. We used to say, well, that's for marriages outside of the church. Well, here's the only problem with that. That it used to be that way. But not now. They go neck and neck. They run hand in hand. Marriages outside the church, marriages in the church are ending at such an alarming rate. They say, I saw a recent statistic a few days ago that they say that now second marriages are outweighing first marriages in our country. There's more second marriages than there are first marriages. So what's the point? You said, preacher, that's not very exciting. That's not very encouraging. Well, so we're to love one another exclusively. We're to love one another permanently. Permanent, so it means lasting or intended to last or remain unchanged indefinitely. We're to love each other intimately. Marriage is to show forth. Married couples is to bear witness to the depth of Christ's love. Now you say, preacher, why is this depth of Christ's love? Why is he saying that? I'll tell you why he's saying that. Think of me for a moment. When you took those vows with intention of loving that one person above all others. That one person, let's remember some of the vows you may have taken, forsaking all others. That's what marriage is. That's what marriage is. When Leslie and I got married, guess what? She's my number one. She's to be number one. And something else, when I got married, my single life was over. You say, you laugh. No, hear my heart. We now were married. One of the problems that I've seen as a pastor over the years, 20 plus years as a senior pastor, a problem that can sometimes arise in marriages is when you have a couple that get married, but one or both of them still think they're single. That's a problem. You're not single any longer. We better turn inward and we better thrive. We better, with intentionality, understand that the vows that we took were ones of exclusiveness, permanence, and intimacy. These are the vows that we've taken. So this miracle of marriage, but now just real quick, let me whet your appetite maybe for the context of singleness. You say, well, married couples bear witness to the depth of Christ's love. Well, singles, I love this statement that this writer says. Singles bear witness to the breadth of Christ's love. They bear witness to the breadth of Christ's love. As married couples, we took a vow to each other, to one another, so long as we both shall live. That's what the vows were. Forsaking all others. Now it takes, and that is a picture of how deep, how deep and how wide and how vast God's love is for us, and in that he gives us, and hear this statement, he gives us the grace to be able to love that one person till death do us part. It takes the grace of God to do that. You say, why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because at best, God takes two people, individuals, who are sinners, and he makes them one in the context of marriage. And if you haven't heard this statement, hear this statement, let me encourage you. Marriage isn't easy, but it is worth it. Leslie and I was talking the other day, and we were saying, just in the context of marriages, and over the years, and we've said this for years, and we've observed a lot of things over the years. For those that may say, well, preacher, it's easy for you to say, you and Miss Leslie have never had trials, you've never had situations. No, we've had them. Oh, my word, we've had them.
But I promise you, it's been the grace of God that has kept us together. It's been, and there's been many times in our marriage that it was our vows, Brother Bill, that we went back to and we said, wait a minute. When we stood at that altar before Pastor Morton and Pastor Crabb and all those friends and all those witnesses and all the people that were part of our marital party, or that were part of our marriage ceremony, we took those vows. And those vows, listen, friend, those vows were not just words on a paper. They were an expression of our love, that we were entering into a covenant with each other that was only to be parted by death. It's a big deal. It's an absolute big deal. And they say, preacher, but singleness bears witness to the breadth of this love. And listen to this statement of Christ's love. Because as a single adult, as a single individual, because they're not limited by a vow to one person. You say, pastor, wait a minute. Hear me. Wait a second, preacher. As a single individual, you have an opportunity to show Christ's love. And our intention should be, and I got to get off of this because there's a whole sermon about this. As a single, we have an opportunity to show Christ's love and show what it means to be single and be a person that loves Christ with all their heart. That we don't live and we don't go by the dictates of the culture. The dictates of the culture says, and there, we have young kids in here, but the dictates of the culture says that in order to really know somebody, you got to shack up with them for a couple years. Well, let me just go on record, and I want you to hear my heart. Shacking up, if you shack up before you're married and you live in sin, sexual sin with one another, right now it's tracking about 50% of marriages in divorce. Statistics go even higher of ones that shack up before they're married. Check it out. You say, well, that's going to let me know them even more. No, that's going to lead to even more of a chance it ends in divorce. So just kind of keep that in mind. Do not buy into the lie of a culture. So we're talking about this miracle of marriage. What is marriage? Well, what should we do in the context of our marriage? I'm going to take about 10 minutes and we'll be done. You say, you must be hungry today. I am. And I at about 7:30 this morning, my nose woke me up. Has that ever happened to you? My wife, we went to Sam's yesterday. Don't go in there if you're hungry. Don't go in there. And you say, hungry? My wife said, hungry? We had just ate. I live in a state of hunger. I'm just telling you. I do. I eat just in case I'm going to miss a meal, right? If there's a chance I'm going to miss a meal and get hungry, I'm going to eat to prevent that. But anyway, how many of us are like that? Don't raise your hand, you'll embarrass yourself. Is your neighbor like, don't look at your neighbor? But no, so we got home, so we bought a bunch of meat and a bunch of this and a bunch of that. And man, about 7:30 this morning, I think it was around 7:30, my nose woke me up and I smelled, man, that new crock pot. We got a new crock pot. I'm such a romantic. Not only did we get a new crock pot, ladies, you'll appreciate this. I looked at my wife, true story, and please don't crucify your preacher. we're standing, this is so bad. Oh, I'm confessing my sin. This explains the depths of God's love in our marriage, in this unconditional love that we're to have. We'll talk about that. But we're standing at Sam's, and we're getting ready. We're pushing now. We went in with intention of one cart. We left with two carts, and things falling off of the carts. And I mean, it got bad, and I'm thinking, one cart, one cart, one cart. We can control the spending with one cart. You can only spend so much. But you know, we left there, Brother Bill, you'll appreciate this as numbers. We left there. You know what we averaged? We spent $100 an hour in there. Yeah. No, I'm sorry. We were in there an hour. We spent $700 an hour. We stocked up. I told my wife, I said, we ain't eating out for the next 12 years. We're not doing it. So here we are. You'll appreciate this, ladies. Here's the romantic that I am. We get to the aisle, and I told my wife, I said, we need a new crock pot. And I said, we need a new crock pot. So we get down the aisle, and then she looks over these crock pots, and she says, I can't believe I'm confessing this sin. She says, which crock pot do you want? I said, I don't use that thing. Which one do you want? I know that was bad, wasn't it? I'm a romantic. But I'll tell you, you don't want me cooking for you. You will leave with a stomach ache. I promise you. I burn water. You say, what do you cook? I cook Taco Bell. I cook Burger King. I cook Papa Vino's. Can I get a witness in the building? When it's the boys love it when it's dad's turn or mom's gone because we hit them all. Don't we? We hit them all, right? We hit them all. Yeah, we supersize them all too. You say, I can't believe you're talking about that. Well, pray for me. Amen. Where was I going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. But in the context of marriage, marriage is to exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. And marriage should be, write these three things down. This is not original to me. This is from this author that I'm reading this fantastic book on. Do I agree with everything he says? No, I do not. But one thing I've learned, let me look up for a minute. Let me give you some advice. Let me help you out. When it comes to reading, and I know people say, I just don't read that person because I don't agree with this and this and this. Well, listen, when it comes to reading books other than the Bible, it's like eating fish, right? When you eat fish, what do you do with the bones? You throw them away, right? But the rest of it's beneficial. So that's kind of my pastor taught me that years ago. When you read books, just remember the principle, eat the fish, throw the bones away. So this is some of the things that he talks about in the context of marriage. What should marriage be to us? Number one, marriage should be our first ambition. In our marital relationship, it should be our first ambition. Now we're going to get to the text in a minute. I don't usually do this. I'm giving you a lot of kind of substance. And we've already read the text, but it needs to be our first ambition. The word ambition means a strong desire to achieve something. Marriage should be that first ambition. Now, when we look at the passage of Scripture here in our text, we see this kind of fleshed out. When Christians marry, we make a covenantal vow to love our spouse. Now, here's the context of Ephesians. The Bible says we're to love our wives as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. This is Ephesians, right in the same passage, Ephesians 5. So how does Jesus love us? How does Jesus love the church? Well, if we're to love like Christ loved the church, he loves us faithfully, he loves us freely, he loves us fruitfully, and he loves us forever. Amen? He loves us forever. He loves us faithfully, he loves us freely, fruitfully, and forever. Marriage needs to be our first ambition. Second of all, marriage needs to be our first passion. Now again, I'm talking to the married couples here today. Marriage needs to be our first passion. The word passion means a strong, I love this, passion means a strong and barely controllable emotion. Married couples should be among the most, I love this, married couples should be among the most in love couples in the church. That's good. That's a good statement. I love that statement, sir. Thank you for writing that. Married couples should be among the most in love couples in the church. You say, preacher, yeah, but you know, over time, things just happen and it's just not that spark isn't where it needs to be. Well, if I was married to you, I could understand that. You say, if I was married to you, you're right. Yeah, you're right. We'd fight like cats and dogs if we were married to each other. But the one God gave me, oh, man, what a joy. You say, are you saying you misled? Listen, give me a break. Yes, sure, we fight. But the blessing is knowing we've gotten to the point. Maybe this is some of you as well. Have you gotten this? Like, this is what we do sometimes. When we do have an argument, we'll argue for a little while, and then we forget why we're arguing. We forget what the original argument was. And finally, we'll look at each other and say, hey, you want to go to Papa Vino's? Sure, we'll go to Papa Vino's. It helps, man, it does. But it ought to be our first passion, this strong, barely controllable emotion. Married couples, indeed, should be among the most in-love couples in the church. Mercy, what a statement. We should be some of the most in-love couples in the church. Married couples should be. But you know one thing about love? You know this. Let me remind you of it. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. I sometimes hear people say, well, I just, and you've heard it. You've heard people say, I've had Christian couples say, I just fell out of love with them. You're a liar, liar, pants on fire. You didn't just fall out of love with him or her. You made a choice not to love them anymore. That's the significance. We got to turn to each other. We got to turn in with each other. And you say, yeah, but preacher, I can't. No, you're right. You can't make your spouse do anything. You can't. Listen, look up here. You can't make your spouse love Jesus, but you can love Jesus. And that's a good starting point. Our passion is not devoted to pursuing leadership goals or achievement. It should be to our spouse. That's a tremendous word. That's worth its weight in gold this morning. Our passion should be to our spouse. So you that are single today, say, preacher, I'm not writing any of this down. Well, it may help you. It honestly may help you. You may get married someday. I'm going to quote you, babe. What do you usually say? In order to marry the right person, you should be the right person. That's a good word. That's a good sermon. You know who said that? Miss Leslie says that. She's a far better preacher than I am. You say, how do you know? Because I've heard a few sermons over the years. That didn't come out like I thought. Brother Andy Daugherty said of his wife one day, now the Snows, this is a secret. This is a church secret. You can't run to Ruby and Brother Andy, do not, because they'll be in trouble and I'll have to do their marital counseling. Brother Andy said one day, he said, my wife is like an angel most of the time. I said, now you have to understand Andy Daugherty. I said, she's like, I was like, man, that's a sweet statement. I said, she's like an angel someday. He said, yeah, she's always up in the air harping about something. She's like an angel. I'd tell you some other things, but I can't say it. I can't do it. Marriage. What do you think of when you think of marriage? To the married couples, what do you think of? You say, preacher, I'll be honest. Let's just be transparent. Let's be vulnerable. There are many over the years that have said things like this. To be honest, preacher, the only reason we're married is because of the kids. Preacher, the only reason we're married is because of this. Listen. It's God's will not only for you to be married if you're a married couple, it's God's will for you to be passionately in love with each other. Because let me make a statement to you, and I hope you hear my heart. You used to be. Oh, trust me. I've seen it all, buddy, as a pastor. I stand usually, and we'll back this up a little bit, but I usually stand about right here, and the couple's right here. And they're saying their vows to each other. And I've seen all the things, man. I've seen the goo-goo eyes, right? And I've seen the little fiancé, future wife there, just awestruck, right? What's happened to that? When you look at your wife, when you look at your husband, do you still get awestruck? You ought to be. Do you still look at them and say, man, I married way above my head? Do you look at them and maybe still say, Lord Jesus, you must have loved me an awful lot to give me someone that loves me unconditionally? Wow. You say, yeah, but pastor, that's not my marriage. That's not reality of my marriage. Well, let me ask you a question. When did you derail? When did you go off the tracks in your marriage? Because I'll help you. I promise you we can. We can help you to get the thing back on track and get the thing back moving again. Marriage is that our marriage should be something that it should be our first passion. It should be something that we live in the context of this first ambition, this strong this passion, this strong and barely controllable emotion. How do you get, you say, preacher, well, how do I get this passion? Let me give you three thoughts, and the writer gives these. This is tremendous. I love this. I wish I would have wrote it. I'd made $1 billion. How do you get passion back in your marriage? Number one, you pray for it. Simply pray for it. If passion is this strong and barely controllable emotion, you pray for it. Pray for passion. Second of all, let me speak on that for a minute. You say, yeah, but preacher, you taught us that we should be very careful about building our relationships on emotion, just sheer emotion. You're right. I did say that. What I meant by that is this. If all you have is an emotional foundation, it's going to crumble. Don't build your spiritual life based on emotion, right? I've met many people in my life as a Christian, as a preacher, that, man, as long as they're on the mountaintop emotionally, they're serving Jesus, and God is the greatest thing that's ever happened to them. The church is the greatest institution they've ever been a part of. But, boy, you let that emotion begin to wane. You let that spiritual high begin to wane, and what happens? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. God doesn't even love me anymore, right? Why? Because they've built their spiritual life solely on an emotional component. Don't do that. You say, well, what should we build our spiritual life on? We should build it on the facts of God's word. They never change. God's word never changes. It'll be with you in the good times and the bad times. And maybe the whole reason we're coming through trials like we're coming through, maybe it's because God's trying to wean us off of our emotion. Just a thought. We pray for passion. Second of all, make passion an intentional spiritual practice. Make passion an intentional spiritual practice. If there's one thing, my prayer to the Lord Jesus, I want to be a passionate person, don't you? I don't want to do anything half-hearted. We should not want to do anything half-hearted. For those of you who play sports, if you're going to play a sport, play it with every ounce of energy that you have. Brother Dana would have said that, Miss Carolyn. Brother Dana would have said that. I talked to one of Brother Dana's friends the other day, and he was talking about how they were flying out to Michigan. How many of you remember Brother Dana, and you remember how he loved Michigan football? Hands all over the building. We golfed together. He wore his Michigan football shirt every week. But he was passionate about that. Passion, like Brother Dana had for Michigan football, his passion overflowed in his life. He was passionate about the Tigers. I remember going down in their basement, Brother Dana and Miss Carolyn. I remember going down in their basement, and man, he had all kinds of Tigers things up, and bats, and this plaque, and this thing, and this thing. He was passionate about it, and it overflowed in his life. You know something else Brother Dana was passionate about? Miss Carolyn, you know what he was passionate about? He was passionate about the young couples in our church. He was passionate about that. He taught your class, and he poured into you. He would tell me on a regular basis, preacher, if any of our young couples, and they have young children, he said, if they ever need anything, they ever have a question if they ever have a question, we could help them with. And this is what Brother Dana said. He said, they could call me at 2 a.m. Carolyn, I answer. But no, he didn't say that. He said, they can call me 2 a.m. Anytime, day or night, they can call me if I can be a help to them. And that's what Brother Dan and Miss Carolyn, that's what they are. That's what they were. He was. Why? Because he understands. And I'll tell you something else he was passionate about. And I don't mean to embarrass Miss Carolyn because I love her dearly. He was passionate about Miss Carolyn. And he was passionate about his marriage, passionate about his grandchildren, passionate about his kids. You know, if passion is this barely controllable emotion, you couldn't get around Brother Dana. If you talked about his grandbabies, man, he could hardly contain himself. That's the way our marriages ought to be. If somebody asks you about your husband, if somebody asks you about your wife, there ought to be a big smile on your face, and you ought to be able to barely contain your emotion when you talk about them. Wow. Man, let me tell you about my wife. She's the most amazing thing I've ever. She's the most amazing thing since sliced bread, brother. She's amazing. That's what passion does. This all-consuming emotion, barely controllable. This is what passion does. So how do you get it? You pray for it. Second of all, you make passion an intentional spiritual practice. And number three, you affirm one another. The word affirm means to declare positively, to state emphatically or publicly. Don't ever, couples, Don't ever tear each other down in public. Don't ever tear each other down, period. But don't ever tear each other down. You ought to publicly proclaim it. Let everybody know that you love them, that you love your husband, that you love your wife. And the third thing I want to share, and I'm done, our marriages ought to be our first ambition. Second of all, our marriages ought to be our first passion. But the third thing this Peter writes about, and he makes this statement, and I love this statement. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts and we're done. He says marriage, now we'll talk about to singles tonight and maybe next Sunday, and we'll talk about singles. But in the marriages, our marriages are to be our loudest gospel witness. That's a good word. Our marriages are to be our loudest gospel witness. Why? Because Christian marriage points beyond itself to something more important. Christian marriage is to point to Jesus Christ. Our marriage is to be a picture of Jesus Christ. It's to point to Jesus Christ. Two ways, two reasons. Number one, marriage is a sign. Marriage is a sign. When you think about the first miracle Jesus performed, you can read about in John chapter 2. The first miracle Jesus performed during his earthly ministry, he went to a wedding feast. They had a wedding. They were having the party afterwards. And Jesus turned water into wine. Now, what was the significance of that? Well, Jesus is the significance in that Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ is that wine that never runs out. He's that one. He's the one. As a matter of fact, you can read about it in John chapter 2 that in that context that Jesus, his glory was manifested in that context. Jesus is that all-sufficient Savior. Where our marriage, if it's a Christian marriage, it ought to be a marriage that points people to Jesus. It ought to be. Marriage is to be a sign. And last of all, marriage is to be a wonder. The Bible talks about it, and I don't normally preach like this, and I didn't exposit the passage a whole lot, but wanted to give you some things to kind of chew on. But let's look at our passage, Ephesians 5, verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one." You can underline that phrase. Two shall be one flesh. Marriage is a sign in that it should point people to Jesus, but marriage is also a wonder in that it is two people becoming one. That the wonder of it all, that God could take two people and make them one. I tell you what, when I think about some of the marriages in our church, some of the godly marriages in our church, it's impossible to think of one without the other. Truly. When I think of Brother Tommy, I think of Brother Tommy and Miss Nancy. When I think of Brother Bill, I think of Brother Bill and Miss Bonnie. When I think of Brother Dana and Miss Carol, I thought it's impossible to separate that. Why? Because two becoming one. When I think of the Randolphs, remember Brother and Sister Randolph? It was impossible to think of one without the other. Why? Because they had become one. They were married 75 years. 75 years they were married. And I honestly asked them, what's the secret to the longevity of your marriage? Brother Randolph said, you got to whip them a little. That's what Brother Randolph said. And that's what he said. Yeah, I bet he whipped me. I guarantee it was the other way around. Can I get a witness in the building? If you knew Mrs. Randolph. But Mrs. Randolph made this statement. And young people, write this down. This was from someone who was married for 75 years. This is a statement that she said about being married. What's the secret to a long marriage? Now, I say that, let me preface it. Here's what we do in our culture. The sad reality is often what we do in our culture when we have problems in our marriage, we run the people. Like if we're a lady, we'll run to our coworker ladies at work. Oh, yeah, the one that have been divorced 17 times, and they're going to give you advice on marriage. Have you lost your mind? Are you kidding me? Oh, yeah, I've been married and divorced 5 times, but let me tell you the secret to a good marriage. Well, chances are, that'd be like me getting financial advice from a bankrupt financial planner, right? Come on. So we're going to take advice from somebody that was married 75 years. Here's what she said. The secret to a long marriage is this. do things together. That's a good statement. Do things together. But the second one is worth its weight in gold. She said, you can't build a relationship on lies. Boy, that's good. You can't build a relationship on lies. Be truthful to each other. Don't lie. Goodness gracious. And I'll be honest with you. As a pastor over these years, one of the things that has become epidemic is the habit of lying in our churches. Young people, adults, college age. Well, just look right at you and just boldly, just bold-faced lie. Don't build your, I promise you, you'll be a statistic. And I don't want to be a statistic, right? You'll be a statistic. Why is marriage a wonder? Because the wonder of oneness, and the second and last thing, because the wonder of unconditional sacrificial love. The Bible illustrates here in Ephesians 5, even as God for Christ's sake, it says it earlier in Ephesians 4, Ephesians, talks about forgiveness. But here in Ephesians 5, it says, "We're the love of wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Jesus Christ, what was Jesus? How is Jesus' love for his church? Here's how it is. It's unconditional. Our love for each other should be unconditional. No conditions on my love to you. No, there's no conditions. And second of all, lastly, it should be sacrificial. Our love should be sacrificial. He says it, Ephesians 5, you can write the reference down, you can look at it later. Verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, verse 26, by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Men, listen, men, we ought to be a purifying presence in the life of our wife. We ought to be a purifying presence. That's a good word there. It says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Ephesians 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Our love should be, our marriage should be the strongest, and it is the loudest gospel witness, and that the wonder of it, the sign of it, in the context of the wonder, two becoming one. And last of all, in the context of the sacrificial, unconditional love. Sacrificial, listen to the definition. It's the act of giving up something that you want to keep, especially in order to get or do something else to help someone. Here's the other idea of it. That's a good definition. Here's the other idea. You might want to write this down. Sacrifice. It means to surrender. It's the idea of surrender of something for the sake of something else. I would add someone else. It's the idea of surrender of something for the sake of someone else. That's a good statement. We want our marriages to thrive. We want our marriages to be what God intended for them to be. We better get back to the Word of God. We better get back to this passionate love. We better get back to making our marriages a first priority. You remember when you were dating? When you were dating, chances are, or as they say down home, when you were courting, right? When you were dating, and then you got engaged and you started that process, your friends couldn't even get between you, right? Your friends could, no, I can't, I'm going out with my girlfriend. Woohoo, I'm going out with my fiance, right? Going out with them. Going to California, right? We're talking about, we're going out, we're doing things together. We're together all the time. And you had that passion, you had that, one that sense of that was your first time. That's why marriage needs to be. It needs to be that first priority. It needs to be that first ambition. And I'll say this: our churches would be a lot better if they were. Our churches will be. Our nation would be a lot better if our marriages were stronger. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. If the Lord's touched your heart and need to respond, we give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here today, you do not know Christ as your Savior. Primarily, the message today was to those that know Jesus. But maybe you're here and you've never been born again. Sweet friend, I encourage you right now to call upon God, asking God to forgive you of being a sinner. You see, the Bible says you're a sinner before Him. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So maybe today you'll just simply call upon God, ask God to forgive you being a sinner, and by faith, place your faith and your trust in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire as an individual. Maybe your desire today too, as a married couple. You say, preacher, I'll be honest. As a married couple, our marriage is not a gospel witness. Our marriage is not a first priority. Our marriage is not a first ambition. It just isn't. What do I need to do? Well, you need, individually, you need to make those things. You need to make it your first thing, but you need to make it a first one. You need to make it your you know, that message to a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ, what a Savior He is. God will bless you for that. You can't make your spouse serve Jesus, right? And I've said to many times, I've said, listen, God can do a far greater job with your spouse than you can. Pray for them. Love them unconditionally. Show them Jesus. Show them that Jesus indeed has changed your life. It'll make a difference. It'll help your relationship. Maybe just like come to this altar as couples and just pray that God will help you in your marriage. It isn't easy, but it's worth it. It is. It's worth it. It isn't easy, but it's worth it. You come as we sing. Brother Brian, what's your number, bud?
452.
452. You come as we sing. 452.